Children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Dear Lord God, again we rejoice in the opportunity that we have to gather together in your name. We thank you for your wonderful Word and pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning through your word, that you would help us, enable us really to understand you better, to grow closer to you. As we've studied, Lord, about the new man, that you have recreated us as believers, we now study a new home for the new man. We pray you'd help us to understand your truth for our homes as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, if you want to find your way there. Colossians chapter 3, we're picking up our study in verse 18. One of the greatest tragedies of our time is the condition of the family. I guess it really isn't limited to our time. As I've studied history and as I've studied the culture of the Greek and Roman culture in which these things were written, the family was in a shambles then as well. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And really it's the heart of man that has caused such problems in relationships, not only in the family, but between individuals. But marital unfaithfulness, sexual sin, homosexuality, abortion, juvenile delinquency, these kind of things are both a cause and a result of the weakening of the family in America and really around the world today. Some sociologists say that marriage ought to radically change or be eliminated altogether. It's interesting, they say that it's part of man's primitive understanding, which is really interesting because, like I said, a lot of the same things were going on in biblical times, especially New Testament times, and especially in the Greek and Roman world. So these things are not new, and they're not a result of modern understanding. The family, in reality, is the foundation of society as God designed it. So the family is essential to the structure and survival, really, of our society. So it's very important that we understand what God's Word has to say about it. How can we have strong, fulfilling marriages that last? And how can we have strong families that influence our society for the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us. We're going to see in our passage today a word to wives, a word to husbands, a word to children, and a word to parents. Let's look at Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And you think, wow, those are just a few little short verses here, but there's a lot in here. First of all, a word to wives, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians 5, and I think it's important to point this out, in Ephesians 5, the apostle prefaces these very same commands with the words in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So not just husbands and wives, but believers in general, he's addressing there. We should have a submissive attitude toward one another, but especially in these ways, in these forms of authority that God has established. So he says submit here. Now, in our day and age, these are fighting words. And again, it's not new. Now, in Jewish culture, women were subjected to their husbands, and I think to an extreme. They were treated badly. They were not given freedom that I believe God had given to them. The same in Greek culture. Women were treated very badly. Roman culture, interestingly, was very much like ours in this respect. They had women's lib. It's not new. Women were often leaders of various things. It had gotten to the point where in Jewish culture, a woman could not really divorce her husband. I mean, there were exceptions to that, but it was very difficult for a woman to do that. In Roman culture, it was very common. One commentator mentioned a woman who had had 21 wives, a Roman woman. She was a leader of some sort. I forget all the details. But in any case, it sounded very similar to what we have today. So these words were revolutionary to the apostles' day as well, especially to the society in which he grew up. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. Although a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. So we think, well, yeah, this is an old-fashioned view. No, it really isn't. It's a biblical view. So the word translated submit is a Greek word, hupotasso, means to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden, Strong's Concordance says. Has the concept of putting oneself under, again, hupo, not by compulsion but willingly. The term is used in Luke 2:51 to refer to Jesus' subjection to his parents. Submission does not imply inferiority. I think that's a misunderstanding in our culture. We speak of our employers as our superiors. I mean, who has more intrinsic value as a human being, you or your boss? I mean, obviously, that's a ridiculous question. I mean, if you mean superiority and authority, that's fine. They're not superior as human beings. But I think we tend to look at things that way, that people are in higher authority are somehow greater individuals. That is not the case. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that verse is not saying that there's no distinctions between male and female, as some people try to twist it to mean. That's not the point. The point is we're all equal. We're all equal in Christ. The Greek middle voice here emphasizes the willingness of the submission. Submit yourselves, literally. Submit yourselves. Voluntary response to other believers, as I mentioned earlier, especially to established authorities. This is a present imperative. Imperative meaning it's a command. The present tense, as we've talked about before, indicates a continuous action. So it's a command to continually submit. It doesn't say some wives, but every Christian wife, regardless of the husband's intelligence, or really no matter what he is like. Your own husbands, some of your Bibles don't have the word own here, but it's clearly in the original language in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So submit to your own husbands. These words reflect intimacy. There's a mutual submission here. He belongs to her as much as she belongs to him. The same apostle said in 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So again, willing submission. Titus 2:5, the apostle tells wives to be subject, again, same word, hupotasso, to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Some may say, well, what about unbelieving husbands? Scripture addresses that as well. 1 Peter 3:1. You wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Again, 1 Peter 3:1. You know, I've mentioned several times Ephesians 5. Why don't we look there? Ephesians 5 and verse 22. And again, in all of these issues of authority and submission, there is an exception. That is, if the authority asks you to do something that the Lord forbids, or tells you not to do something that the Lord commands. But in our passage in Colossians, the apostle tells us that this submission is fitting. The word fitting means in harmony with God's will, what is proper, fitting, or one's duty. So Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, Dr. MacArthur taught on this years ago, this passage in Ephesians at his Grace Community Church in San Fernando Valley, a big church. It's kind of in the public eye. Some reporters, newspaper reporters, heard about it and came. And they sat in on the message, and he spoke on this passage in Ephesians 5, about wives submitting to their husbands. So they approached some of the women who were fellowshipping outside after the service and asked them, do you really believe this? And to their amazement, the women said, yes, it's in the Bible. We believe it. And they actually wrote an article about this. They said, these women actually believe this, as if in amazement. But it's what the Bible says. And I think a lot of the problem is that people misunderstand the whole idea of authority and superiority. They think that someone in authority is superior. That's not the case. Also, this is not saying that the woman is a servant. It's interesting that the word obey is reserved for children and servants in this passage. I think there's another passage that we need to look at in this context, and that men need to understand, and that's Mark 10. If you want to turn there, Mark 10, verse 42. And we're going to talk about husbands in a minute, but I think I need to pause here and just look at what kind of leadership we're talking about here. We've talked about the fact that the wife is an equal, but God has given the husband the responsibility for care and provision and protection, but it's to be done in love, not to order the wife around. The husband's primary responsibility is to love, provide, protect, serve, and not to lord it over their wives. Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the kind of leadership that we're talking about. Servant leadership. So the husband is to be the servant of the wife in the terms of servant leadership. Dr. John MacArthur says, his plan is neither for the exaltation of man and the suppression of woman, nor the exaltation of woman and suppression of man, but for the perfection and fulfillment of both man and woman as he has ordained them to be. Such perfection and fulfillment is made possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he said that in the context of Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked in recent weeks about the fact that the same things follow. When we looked at chapter 3, verse 16 here, Colossians 3:16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The outcome of that and the things that follow are identical to the outcome of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filling your heart with his word and submitting to it is how we're filled, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So a word to wives, a word to husbands. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Back in Colossians 3, sorry. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So husbands, love your wives is also a present imperative. It's a command. And it's present tense to continually love your wives. Literally, keep on loving your wives. Yeah, I'm sorry to have you flipping all over the place, but you might want to mark Ephesians 5 because we're going to be flipping back and forth. Like I said, these are parallel passages. But if you want to look back to Ephesians 5:25, I'll be reading from there again. But again, this time, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. So in that passage, the command for husbands to love their wives continues Paul's explanation of the mutual submission that I mentioned back in Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another. The husband's primary submission to his wife is through his love for her. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now notice in verse 25 it says that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And you might say, well, no one can love like Christ does. But the Christian has Christ's nature and Holy Spirit. So he has a measure of Christ's love. And when he's letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly and is filled with the Holy Spirit, he can have the same kind of love. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay? It's not so hard to submit to a guy who's willing to die for you and who loves you so much that he's willing to die for you, has your best interest at heart. Again, Dr. MacArthur says, the true spirituality of a church leader is not measured best by how well he leads a deacons or elders meeting, by the way he participates in Sunday school, or by the way he speaks from the pulpit, but by the way he treats his wife and children at home when no one else is around. Nowhere is our relationship to God better tested than our relationship to our family. So back in our Colossians 3 passage, husbands, love your wives, verse 19, and do not be bitter toward them. Do not be bitter. The word translated bitter here means, it can mean to be embittered, irritated, to visit with bitterness, to grieve or to deal bitterly with. It can also mean to embitter or exasperate. So don't treat them bitterly. One writer said, don't call them honey and then treat them like vinegar. Right? Don't be bitter toward them and don't embitter them. Again, present imperative. It's a command to not be bitter, and it's a continuous action. Sometimes it requires constant vigilance to overcome bitterness. The word translated do not can also be translated stop. Stop being bitter. One commentator says, though there is authority and submission by God's design, there is also spiritual equality and a mutual longing for each partner to please the other. The woman most pleases the man with loving submission, while he pleases her with loving authority. So a word to wives, a word to husbands, and now a word to children. We sent most of them out. We should have kept them here. But verse 20, a word to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is also a command to parents as well, to teach their children to obey God and to obey them. Children, Greek technon, refers not just to young children, but all offspring still at home. So under the authority of their parents. Obey is a compound word that's literally to hear under, to listen, to respond, to submit to authority. And again, present tense. So it's a continual obedience. Also, the word parents can refer to guardians, ancestors, in other words, grandparents, whoever has parental authority over the children. Throughout Scripture, children are taught to honor and obey their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Children are to listen to their parents and obey them. Proverbs 1:8, Proverbs 6:20 also reflects those things. Disobedience to parents characterizes ungodly people. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And Romans 1:30 says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. God takes this very seriously. Children are to obey their parents in all things. And again, the only exception is when a parent demands something that's contrary to God's word. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And notice the motive here. The motive for obedience is that it is well-pleasing to the Lord. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. The father was well-pleased with his own son, Matthew 3:17. And he is our pattern. We are to grow to be more like Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be more and more like Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. That should be our goal as Christians, is to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, a word to parents, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers can refer to both parents. Strong's tells us. We saw in verse 1, the parents applies to guardians as well. Parents applies to guardians as well. Whoever has parental authority over the children. Do not provoke your children. Again, it's a command. Kids aren't the only ones who have commands. The parents do too. Do not provoke your children. Yeah, as I mentioned earlier, this was kind of a new concept in that culture. Families were in a shambles. Love was rare. Under Roman law, the father had power of life and death over the children. He could put any of them out of the house, sell them as slaves, or kill them. It was allowed under Roman law. Another writer says, according to a recent report, the primary cause for children being in foster homes today is not divorce, financial destitution, or death of their parents, but simply the disinterest of their parents. And perhaps the most devastating abuse a child can experience is that of being neglected, treated almost as if he did not exist. Fathers, although this can refer to both parents, fathers, I think, have more of a problem with this kind of thing. Also, they're the primary leader, as we saw in Ephesians 5. But it applies to mothers as well. Parents, do not provoke. Provoke, mostly in a bad sense, to irritate, embitter, exasperate, lest they become discouraged. The word discouraged means literally to be without courage or spirit. Discouraged or despairing. And there are several ways parents can discourage their kids. These are just some representative things. Like some of them came from some of the commentaries I looked at. Some of them come from my own experience. But one is overprotection. I've noticed kids call this helicopter parents now. First time I heard that term, I didn't know what it meant. What does that mean? Helicopter parents, you're kind of hovering over them, kind of thing. So not giving them freedom, strict rules about everything. It's true that kids need boundaries, and we're going to talk about that, but it can be overdone. Another way is favoritism, comparing to other siblings or to other people. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? That's discouraging to kids. Third, not listening. It makes them feel like what they're saying is not important, or what they say or what they feel. Another one is unrealistic goals. Seems like nothing is enough. Never get approval from the parents. Another is not showing affection. We need to communicate love verbally and physically to our kids. And failing to do so can discourage and alienate a child. Sixth, and this is an obvious one, not providing for their needs. Seventh, the lack of standards. This is kind of the flip side of the helicopter parents, the flip side of overprotection. Children are just left on their own, and they feel insecure and unloved. You know, even if most kids think that's what they want, it really isn't. Another one is criticism. One writer says, a child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust the intentions of others. And above all, he learns to live with continual expectation of impending doom. Child needs positive, constructive environment, encouragement. Another obvious one is neglect. We need to be involved in our children's lives. And finally, parents discourage their children by excessive discipline, verbal abuse, emotional, physical abuse. We should never discipline them in anger. So to lovingly correct as our Heavenly Father corrects us. One writer suggested that shaping a child's character is a bit like stone carving. Apparently, Smithsonian Magazine once did a feature on a master stone carver from England named Simon Verity. The article says, Verity learned stone carving by restoring 13th century cathedrals in Great Britain. The four basic tools of his trade are a hammer, a punch, a chisel, and a rasp. And the authors who interviewed Verity, watched him work, noticed some things. They said, Verity listens closely to hear the song of the stone under his careful blows. As a solid strike and all is well. A higher-pitched ping, and it could mean trouble. A chunk of rock could break off. He constantly adjusts the angle of the chisel and the force of the mallet to the pitch, pausing frequently to run his hand over the freshly carved surface. And in the same way, when parents discipline a child, they need to listen with sensitivity to see how the child responds. But the key to all this, the key to the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, is to do it according to His Word and by His Spirit for His glory. We have a responsibility to train our children in the things of the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, I have 10 minutes to explain that. No problem. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So these words which I command you shall be in your heart. In your heart is literally on your heart. We have to love God's word if we want our kids to love it. My mom once said, you can't give your kids what you don't have. Another passage in Deuteronomy 32:46. He said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. The most important thing about raising children is to have God's word on your own heart, to teach it diligently to your children. This reflects the submission of Ephesians 5:21. Children are to submit to their parents by obeying and honoring them. Parents are to submit to the Lord by disciplining their children in a loving way, and especially training them in the things of the Lord. And again, this is all a result of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16, being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It's not as much a call to love as it is a call to be filled with the Spirit and all that results from that. The fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. Galatians 5:22. We need to seek fellowship with God and submit to His leading in our lives. To confess sin and turn from it. To seek Him in His Word and in prayer. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and obey it. To do what it says in the power of His Spirit. To seek God's will in everything that we do. When we do that, He will empower and control us. We will submit to one another. We'll love one another. And the most important thing that you can know or teach your children is the gospel, the good news. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as payment for their sin, trusting in nothing else, trusting in that alone, will be forgiven and have everlasting life." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we have learned that You've given us a new nature, that we are now growing to be more and more like Christ. And Lord, these are some of the things that You have taught us today that demonstrate the character of Christ in our families, in our society, that we can be a witness to the world around us, that we can show the love of Christ to one another, husbands to their wives, wives to their husbands, to our children. The children can show love to Christ and to their parents through obedience, that the world might see You in us, and that You might be glorified through us, that more might come to know You, might be drawn to You through Your Spirit working through us, that You would be glorified through it all. Lord, it's our prayer that we would be the kind of families that You want us to be, that this building block of society that You have established would shine in this dark world in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.